We're about to dive into John 15. If you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. I'm kind of losing my voice, probably because I was hooping and hollering at my TV last night. And this sermon, try to be short so I can go watch this game. But y'all know, once I get rolling, it's probably not going to be short. So we'll see. Let's pray together and we'll dive in. Jesus, I just ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. God, that you would just move in power in our hearts, God, that you would have your way in us. You would make us be like Jesus. God, I pray that you would just continue to let us abide in you and bear much fruit. I pray, God, that as we kind of walk through this passage today, Jesus, that you would encourage and edify the believer, maybe even bring conviction and how you want to prune our hearts and lives. And Father, I pray for those that are in here that aren't saved, some that know they're not saved, and some that don't know they're not saved. And I pray, God, that you would bring light to dark places this morning. Love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, yeah, so we're in this series called Greater that we've been walking through the book of John, really chapters 12 through 17, and we've kind of seen that this is the upper room experience. Jesus is heading, it's his Passion Week, it's the last week, right before he goes to the cross, and he's spending very significant time pouring into his disciples some of these last things. You know, we saw him teach about how belief is greater than unbelief. We saw how he talked about serving is greater than being served. We saw Jesus' promises greater than our problems, right? And today we're going to see that relationship is greater than religion. And really, he's really going to dive into this idea of what they're supposed to do spiritually once he's gone, how they're supposed to be used of God to bear much fruit and how they can accomplish that. So we're really going to discuss what does it mean to bear fruit, spiritual fruit, you know, what is it, how do we bear fruit, you know, what happens to those who don't bear fruit, and we'll kind of walk through that this morning. And so if you've got your Bibles, we're going to dive in, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses to you, and then we'll go from there, okay? John 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine. This is one of his I am statements, one of seven he says in the book of John. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Listen to this verse, verse 8. Underline this if you do that. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And then this is a powerful verse too, one worth memorizing, I think. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Okay, there's a lot going on here. Essentially, Jesus is using an analogy of a vineyard to help us understand and live the Christian life and, you know, how to do this in a non-Christian or post-Christian world, right? And, you know, farming and gardening was, the disciples would have gotten this. You know, it's said of Jesus' tomb that Jesus was buried in a vineyard. And so farming, gardening, these vineyards would have been very understood by the disciples. How to do that, pruning, what that process is like. But for us, in our culture, we think fruit grows at Publix. And so we really need to kind of dive in. And what does it look like to garden? And what are some of these processes? What is Jesus really talking about here? And In this particular analogy, God is the gardener, Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. And as we're connected to Jesus, we bear the fruit of the Spirit, whom Jesus was going to send to his disciples and to the believers once he had sent it to be with God. Now, obviously, what does it mean to bear fruit? I think there's some obvious things from the scripture. One is to be like Jesus or become like Jesus. Galatians 5 talks about how that believers are given the fruit of the Spirit. Like if the Spirit of God dwells in you, means you're saved, you develop the fruit of the Spirit. He brings to you the fruit of the Spirit. What is that? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think there's a song in there somewhere. But he brings to you this fruit. Also, Romans 8 talks about how that those who are saved are being conformed into the image of Christ. Right? So we're beginning to look like Jesus. We're beginning to, become like him. We're doing, 1 John talks about that if we say we are Christians, we will walk in the same way in which he walked. So we're walking like Jesus. We're loving what he loved. We're hating what he hates. We are serving as he served. We're showing love and compassion as he showed love and compassion, right? We're becoming like him, right? A couple of examples of that, obviously fruit of the Spirit, one of those is patience. Are we becoming more patient, right? Are we becoming like Christ in patience? He gives you plenty of opportunity to develop patience anytime you're on 24, right? So great opportunity for you to grow in Christ. Are we growing in patience, or are we growing in the number of people we told are number one, right? Are you growing in Christ in that way? Another example, Christ loved and died for the church. Do you love and are you willing to die for the church, those that believe in Jesus, the family, the community that he has called you to be a part of? Jesus laid down his life for his bride. Do you love and care for the church as Jesus loved and cared for the church? Obviously, you're not going to be perfect in that, but are you becoming like him in that? Another thing Jesus did, he said he came to seek and to save the lost. So do you do the same thing? Are you burdened by people that don't know Jesus? Are you burdened to share Jesus with them? Are you sharing Jesus with them? Are you becoming like Christ in these ways? Now, obviously, I think, yes, those things are bearing fruit. Living sent to the nations, living sent to the one, living sent to your family, becoming Christ-like. These things are absolutely fruits of what it looks like to bear fruit. But bearing fruit is all of these things, but it's not, I don't want to be reductionist in this. It can't be reduced to any one of these things. I think it's a holistic picture of our lives. And what I mean by that is, I don't want you leaving here and saying, well, I've read my Bible 3 days this week, therefore I'm bearing fruit. It's bigger than that. And I don't want you going out of here and saying, well, I shared the gospel last week, so I'm bearing fruit. I think it's bigger than that. I think if you're trying to boil down what is bearing fruit, I think it's the fullness of the gospel, which means how he saved you, how he's worked in you, how he's growing you and in your relationship with Jesus. So the fullness of the gospel, and we'll talk about what that means and how to get that, how to abide in him. But the fullness of the gospel to the fullness of culture, so to the culture for the sake of redemption. Think about it like this. Why do we bear fruit? We don't bear fruit to prove to God that we're saved. We bear fruit to prove to the world that we are saved. God is not looking at our lives and saying, man, I wonder if they're saved. I'm gonna check out their fruit. No, he saved you. He knows if you're saved or not. You're not proven to God that you're saved. The scripture says you do your good works before men so that they'll see those good works and give praise to your Father in heaven. So what that means is we are to be in Christ, develop and grow fruit in our lives so that the world can look at our relationship with Jesus and the fruit that it bears and says, man, God is good and real. And so we bear fruit so that the world might know that God is alive. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And so these are the reasons in which we bear fruit. It's the fullness of the gospel to the fullness of culture for the sake of redemption, right? Fullness of the gospel to the fullness of the culture for the sake of redemption. I stopped when I read it, but look at the verse again where it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." This is how God is glorified. You want to know how to bring glory to God. You've probably heard that. Just give glory to God. I want to bring glory to God. How? By bearing much fruit. By bearing much fruit. And we'll talk about how do you bear much fruit in just a moment. Now, let me give you some practical examples. Like, obviously, I think it brings glory to God that we are, that we believe in a sanctity of life. Like, we are definitely pro-life. We want to see God eradicate the abortion industry, no doubt about it. I think that brings God great glory. However, kind of the flip side of this is I don't think it's bearing much fruit or bringing glory to God when our antics aren't as Jesus would practice them. So, you know, bashing someone who's pro-choice or a mother that is considering an abortion is not the way of Christ and not the way to bear fruit. The way to bear fruit in this particular situation is we bear fruit when we show love and compassion to a mother who's wrestling with the decision of whether to abort her child or not. And not just this love and compassion, but we'll say, but willing to do the hard thing. Willing to say, hey, we will be with you with your pregnancy. We will support you in child delivery and raising. We will even, if necessary, adopt your child. We want to come alongside you in the love and the compassion of Jesus and show you what Jesus is like. And be proponents of sanctity of life in a way that Jesus is a proponent of sanctity of life with great love and compassion. Now, you know, it's easy for us to say I'm pro-life, and the extent into which you bear fruit in that industry is your pro-choice hate Facebook messages. And so I think that's not the fullness of the gospel, engaging with the fullness in culture for the sake of redemption. No one's going to be changed by that. What's going to change them is when Jesus in you, the hope of glory, invades lives with his grace and his love and compassion. And they see that grace and love and compassion. They see that fruit and they say, God is alive. It's the fullness of the gospel, engaging the fullness of culture for the sake of redemption. Another example of that, right? Another example is we don't berate individuals that are addicted to pornography, even believers. And here's what I mean by that. It's very, you know, there are certain things that we can demonize and walk through. Here's the thing. It doesn't help anybody say, hey, that's sick, that's nasty, that's twisted. Here is the hope for you. The hope for you is that God is greater than that. And God can rescue you from that. And bring sin into the light. The church is here not to bash you and bring condemnation. Because if you are in Christ, Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so let us move into culture for the sake of redemption. We want to bring the light of the gospel to every soul that's struggling with this. We want to attack these things for the sake of the gospel. And we want to say, hey, listen, Jesus is better. You want to wonder why your life is choked out and entangled by sin and you can't find joy in life, is because you're giving yourself to these empty pleasures. So come into the greater fulfillment of Jesus. This is the fullness of the gospel with great compassion and grace and mercy and love, engaging culture and sin and saying, for the sake of redemption, come in, be healed, be saved, be changed. Walk in his ways. And so our when we bear fruit, that fruit should be, our lives should be sweet. And not sweet in a palatable kind of way, not in a way that is catering to culture, but sweet in a way that people look at our lives and say, they have something I want. They have a relationship with Jesus. They have love and compassion and mercy. They walk in the ways of God. They walk in truth. I want that. The world should look at our good deeds. They should look at our lives and they should say, man, that's something I need. That's something I want, right? Our lives, we should be life-giving, not life-sucking. We should be sweet, not sour. We should be helpful, not harmful. You know this to be true. You, man, maybe some of you, you know, you grew up in a church that was not very sweet. You know, it was not very life-giving, right? And you thought maybe you, if you were to become a Christian, like you had to practice a frown in order to be saved, right? But that's not how a Christian is supposed to be. Our lives should be a testimony of the goodness of God in our lives. And we'll talk about that too when we get to this verse right here, verse 11. Look at what he said. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Look, Jesus wants you to be full of joy. These things, I want you to bear fruit. I want you to abide in me. I want you to bear fruit. Why? So that your joy may be complete. Your joy may be full. That my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. God wants you to be joyful. Are you, in fact, full of joy? It is a fruit of the Spirit. I think it's a great examination point of our hearts and lives. Like, do you have joy in your life? Do you find joy in Christ? And I'm talking about like just all the time, like, hey, happy all the time. But I'm talking about full of the joy of Jesus. Like, even when you're going through hard times, you find joy in Christ. Even when you're walking through difficult times, you can have joy because you know this is temporary and you have eternity without it. Like, are you full of the joy of Jesus? Now, I want you to look at Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And I think from the very beginning, bearing fruit is what God has wanted his people to do. He wanted them to bear fruit. He created them to bear fruit for the sake of the world, so that the world would look on and give glory to God. Even in the Old Testament, God calls Israel his vineyard. And he's wanting them to bear fruit so that the nations would look on and give praise to God. That changed. We'll talk about that in a minute. But let's read Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Says, and I will make you a great nation. This is God talking to Israel. I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will dishonor, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God created Israel to bless the nations. His heart has always been about the nations. Even in the Old Testament. And sadly, the Israelites, they misunderstood their reason for their existence. Instead of bearing fruit for the sake of the nations and blessing the nations, and instead of doing that, they fortified themselves and opposed and attacked the world. And I don't think that is what the gospel is supposed to look like. Now, this is obviously pretty applicable to us. You know, in the Old Testament, a lot of times people portray God as running away from the world, but that's not what he does biblically. He's moving towards the world in compassion. He's constantly moving towards the world in compassion. His gospel is for the sake of the nations. He's moving towards the world in compassion. Now, for the church, the implication, I think, is apparent. Like, we can withdraw. We can have our holy huddles. We can try to protect what we've got, kind of keep it to ourselves. And anytime the world kind of brings attack, we're just playing whack-a-mole, just thing, 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 you know, keeping it back. Or we can live biblically, which is we take the fullness of the gospel to the fullness of culture for the sake of redemption. This is what we're called to do. This is how we're supposed to bear fruit. Right? This is what bearing fruit looks like. If you are producing no fruit that the world looks at and says, I need that, I want that, We've got issues. So this is what bearing fruit is. Fullness of gospel to the fullness of culture for the sake of redemption. So how do we bear fruit? Jesus says in this passage 11 times the word abide. In 17 verses, the word abide is mentioned 11 times. Obviously, it's important. It's a Greek word, meno, which just means remain. It means relationship or to remain, right? So this idea of abiding is just being with, remaining, abide in him, remain in him, relationship with him. You know, Jen and I have been married 13 years. You know, Jen usually comes to the first service, so I had to flesh out to the second service. And I used the first service to iron out any details before she hears it. And so I almost got our number, our anniversary years wrong this morning. So y'all pray for our marriage. But we've been married for 13 years. And, you know, obviously we've been together. 13 years is a long time. Some of you are like, you know, but it is a long time. And, you know, we how do we know each other? Well, we spend time with one another. I know what she loves. I know, you know, the food she likes, the food she hates. I know, the kind of movies she likes. I know, you know, the kind of flowers she likes. You know, she can finish sentences for me before I do. You know, I no longer can scare her from jumping out from around the corner. She knows I'm going to do it. You know, we know each other, right? And, you know, we know each other intimately. And how did we come to know one another? We came to know one another by remaining with one another, by having a relationship and spending time with one another, by talking with one another and listening to one another. This is how we abide with Christ. We spend time with him. We hear from him, from his word. We speak to him through prayer. We spend time engaged with God. We spend time doing what pleases him, brings him glory and us joy. We spend time with his people, talking about him, talking about his goodness, bragging on him, bringing glory to him. Like these are what we do to abide in Christ. You know, I think it's very common in the church. You know, we a staff member asked someone in our church this week, not this campus because we're the godly campus, but asked someone in our church this week and said, "Hey man, how's your relationship with Jesus?" And this person goes, "Oh man, it's good." And the staff guy goes, "Oh yeah, that's awesome. Like, how so? Like, what are you doing? Like, what do you mean? Well, I mean, like, are you like spending time in prayer, or like you spend time in your Bibles?" And no, not really. Okay, like, are you like engaged in like a small group? Are you involved in church? You like serving? That's how, no, none of those things either. Okay, so then how is your relationship with Jesus any good? Like, you're not spending any time with him. Now, I know, obviously, if any staff guy asks you, "How's your relationship with Jesus?" you're going to say, "It's good," and hope they drop it. You know, "Don't ask me anymore. This is getting awkward." But I think that's a good question for us, man. Like, if I was to come and ask you, "How's your relationship with Jesus?" And you might say, "Oh, it's good." Well, why? Why is it good? Are you really enjoying your time with Jesus in the Word or in prayer? Or, like, I don't know, maybe you had a special time of fasting, or you're really seeing God move through your kids or your family? Or, like how are you spending time with him? How are you getting to know him? How's he know you? Like, how are y'all having relationship with one another? Right? If you spend as much time with your spouse or your boyfriend, girlfriend as much as you do Jesus, what would that relationship be like? I think that's a good examination question for us, that we have to spend time with him. And we have to spend time with him because he says, if you abide in me, if you have a relationship with me, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I think this is why you see the deadness of the American church, because we're not spending time abiding in Christ. Now, a lot of churches will try to muster up programs. They'll try to say, "Oh, well, we got to do a better kids ministry, or we've got to do this, or we've got to do this, or we've got to do this outreach, or we've got to do this outreach. We got to..." No. Listen to me. All that will be futile if you are not abiding in Jesus. It would be a waste of your time and your money if you're trying to do it in your own power, if you're not attached to the vine of Jesus. So how do you bear fruit? You bear fruit by abiding in Christ. And apart from him, you can do nothing. I think most people don't bear fruit because they're not attached to the vine. They may be attached to other vines. They might be attached to a spouse, or they might be attached to money or career or kids or sports. They're attached to some other vine, and it's not producing spiritual fruit because it's not Jesus. It's not the true vine, but they have attached themselves to these things, and they're not those things aren't bad. They're not going to nourish you. They're not going to help you produce fruit in your life. They'll leave you very unhealthy. Only Jesus can produce the fruit and spiritual fruit in your life that you want. I think another reason most people don't bear fruit is because they're religious. It's like the Jews, the Israelites, the Jews, when Jesus was telling his disciples these things, they thought they were producing fruit simply because they were Abraham's descendants and they kept the law. And Jesus is saying, no, apart from me, keep all the laws you want. It'll amount to nothing. Do all the good works you want. It will amount to nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, does that mean we can't do, lost people can't do anything good? In one respect, no, that's not true. Because, man, you look at philanthropy and they can throw, you know, they can help and serve and they can give money. But in another instance, yes, that is true. Because the scripture says anything done outside of faith is sin. So even philanthropy done outside of faith is displeasing to God. It's sin. And so we're to be doing good works for the sake of the world to see our good works and give praise to our Father in heaven. And that fruit is supposed to be produced by us abiding in Jesus. Relationship with Jesus. Not us mustering up the willpower and doing it in our own strength. It comes by us coming to Jesus and dying and saying, I want to be in you. I want to produce the fruit that only you can produce in me. I want to know you intimately so that I can bear fruit that brings you great honor and glory. Right? And then look what the scripture says. A branch that does not bear fruit is cut off and thrown into the fire. Right? It's cut off and thrown into the fire. Now, here's a couple of our motivations. First of all, we can go to the world with great compassion. We can go to the world with fullness of gospel, to the fullness of culture for the sake of redemption, only because of the grace of Jesus. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is, but for the grace of Jesus in saving you, you would be the worst sinner in the world. The only account for you having any kind of righteousness, the only account that your eyes have been opened to the truth of the gospel, that you've given your life to Christ, that God has saved you, he saved your family, he saved your kids. The only reason that you have that blessing is the grace of Jesus. And had Jesus have withheld his grace from you in your life, you would still be dead in your sins and trespasses. You would still be a rebel, an enemy of God. You would still be a son of disobedience, a child of wrath. Only the grace of God makes you any different from the world. So for the church, we don't puff up on our own pride. We take boasting only in the cross of Christ. And so we say the only reason there's any hope and life and goodness and righteousness in me is because my Jesus, the Savior of the world, took my sin upon himself and gave me his righteousness and gave me his Holy Spirit. It's the only reason. So the world feels as though we come in judgment. We don't come in judgment. We come with grace. We say, man, but by the grace of God, we would be changed places. But by the grace of God, am I saved? But by the cross of Christ, do I have any hope? And so we go to the world with great grace. Now here's the thing. He's talking about Jesus being the vine. He's the source of life. He's saying that there's some branches here that will bear no fruit, right? And so I want to deal with that for just a second, because a couple of things here. First of all, let's deal with the branch that needs pruning. It's in the vine, but it needs pruning. It says that the gardener, God the Father, the gardener, the vine dresser who tends the vineyard, you know, typically the gardener will put the vine on a trellis, and this vine would grow, and these branches would grow off of the vine that would produce the fruit in the vineyard. Now, what the gardener would do, he would make sure that there was good circulation, so to speak, getting to all of these branches so that they could bear good fruit. And if they're, you know, depending on the health of the branch, what would happen is a gardener, if it was like a weak branch or maybe a very young branch, the gardener will prune it with his hands, with his fingers. If it's a little stronger, there's a tool kind of middle of the road between a pruning scissors and their hands that they would use to prune it. And if it was a healthy branch, they would begin to use the pruning shears, scissors, right? Now, I think this speaks volumes to us. I think God prunes us so that we can bear good fruit. And depending on where you are in your walk with Christ, you might be a young branch or a very weak branch. You might be kind of middle of the road. You might even be a mature Christian. That the gardener comes in and begins to prune your life so that you will bear better fruit. Now, what will he prune our life of? He could be pruning our life of sin, which that's what we pray for. He could be pruning our life of good things that aren't what he's calling us to do. They may be things that we have kind of valued or taken over our life, or is keeping us from doing the thing that we know God has gifted us to do, and it's keeping us from that. So he may prune. It may be a good thing. It may be activities. It may be, you know, stuff with your kids. I don't know. He just may prune it from your life so that you can bear better fruit. The purpose of the gardener pruning our lives, and it could be health issues, it could be different disciplines that God pours out on us, but the reason for which he prunes our life is so that we can bear better fruit. A gardener will see a branch and say, man, if I leave this branch, it's going to produce some fruit, but that fruit's not going to be good. And really, that fruit's going to make that fruit not good too. So I'm going to prune this off so all the nutrients go into this cluster of fruit so that that fruit is good. This is what God does for us. He may prune something out of our lives so that we can bear better fruit. It may be a good thing. He may be pruning that so that we can produce better fruit for him and for his glory. Now for the branch that is cut off and thrown into the fire, if a branch isn't truly connected to him, it will bear no fruit. And this idea of thrown in the fire, this is a picture of judgment and hell. There's some commentators will say this is a believer that is cut off because they're not saved anymore and thrown in the fire. I don't think so. I don't think the Bible teaches that you can lose your salvation. I think that they thought they were saved and maybe even a part of the body of Christ in a physical sense, and then cut off and thrown in the fire because they did not bear fruit. And so I think they're describing people who claim Jesus, but they're not real Christians. We call them cultural Christians in our context, or Christers. And they just come at Christmas and Easter. Or maybe another good term is redneck Christian, because basically they've duct taped themselves onto the vine, right? But duct tape can't fix everything, right? So I know this analogy works here in the South, right? Duct tape can't fix your relationship with Jesus, right? That's probably going to be on Twitter later, you know. Words of wisdom. But these are the people that really have no real relationship with Jesus. They don't care about the commands of God, as 1 John says. They don't hate their sin. They don't love the word. They don't serve like Jesus served. They don't spend time with him. They only pray when they need help. They don't have the heart of God. They don't have a biblical worldview. They might come to church, but they might not be involved. This is the cultural Christian. Think about the reason in the context that Jesus is speaking this to. Judas had just betrayed them. He just betrayed Jesus. And he's telling his disciples, hey, if you want to bear much fruit, you abide in me. Apart from me, you'll do nothing. There will be going to be branches that bear no fruit, and I cut off and I throw them into the fire. He's talking about the Judases. They appear to be connected, but they're never connected. They may do the church thing. They may go through the church motions, but they never have relationship with Jesus. They bear no fruit. They're not really connected. You know, in Baptist world, we've always said, once saved, always saved. I don't really like that kind of language because it implies and gives people confidence. They say, well, I got saved once, meaning I prayed when I was 7 and I lived like hell since then, but I prayed when I was 7. That's my fire insurance. I'm good to go. I like more of the actual, the doctrine, which is either perseverance of the saints, which means that Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, he who started a good work in you will carry it to completion. I like the truth that if you are saved, you will always be saved. That if he saves you, he will carry you to the end. Those who don't make it to the end aren't in fact saved. Parable of the sowers. Maybe they're choked out by the temptations of the world, the trials of the world, or maybe persecution comes or difficulty in walking with Christ and they walk away. These prove to not be good soil. These prove to not be in the vine. These prove to not be disciples. But by bearing fruit, we prove to be his disciples by abiding in him. Now, I think this is huge for us. I think this is huge for us because I think it causes us, every one of us, to evaluate, to examine our heart, examine our life, to look and search for fruit. Is there fruit in your life? Look at 2 Corinthians 13:5. And my wife informed me after first service, this has been a passage that the women's Bible study on Monday night has been really diving into. But 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Church, I think this is bold. This is powerful for us because I don't want you to leave here feeling just good about who you are. I want you to leave here knowing that you are in Christ. I want you to leave in here. And if there's any kind of sense of confidence about your heart, it's because you are in the faith. And that brings joy. And that brings hope. And that brings purpose. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? If you have no fruit, you're probably not a Christian. So I think it's wise of you to test and examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. If you're not abiding in him, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. So here's what we're going to do in a minute. I'm going to pray, but I want us to have just a moment of examination and just some space for you to say, God, show me. You know, if we were to do an audit of your life, which I know no one likes talking about that around tax season, but if we're going to do an audit of your life here, is there fruit there? Is there fruit there? If the world were to come in and look at your life, would they see anything that says, that looks great, I want that in my life? Is there fruit? And if there's no fruit, go to the cross of Christ. Don't go to your good works. Don't go to you trying to do better. Don't go to more church attendance. Don't go to say, I've got to do this, 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 and this. If there's no fruit, that means there's no relationship with Jesus. You go to Jesus. If there is fruit, if you're examining your heart and you see great fruit, don't go to pride. Go to gratefulness of the grace of God. Thank you, Jesus, that your working in me has produced a great fruit. That is great evidence of your goodness and grace on me. Thank you, Jesus. So we're going to have a time of examination and just a time for us to allow God to do what only God can do. Because I know, man, we get so busy-bodied that we leave very little space for God to move in us. So I want us to allow some space for God to move in you. So let's pray together and I'll walk you through that. Jesus, we need you. We love you. And God, we're only saved if you save us. And we can't produce fruit in our own power. We only produce fruit by abiding in you. And God, we want to do that. We want to abide in you. We want to have a relationship with you. We want to spend time with you so that, A, we get you, but B, also we bear fruit so that the world might look on and give glory to God. So that the world might come to know Christ. Father, I pray that you would, with this church, bear much fruit. I pray that we would abide in you, Jesus, that we would spend time in your word and prayer and just in your presence, obeying you, doing what you called us to do, walking in your ways, taking great joy in you, taking great joy in our salvation and the grace poured out for us on the cross of Christ. We want to bear great fruit. Would you produce that in us, Father? And for those that are in here that have no fruit, God, my prayer is that you would just bring yourself. If salvation needs to happen in their life, I pray that they would do that today. I pray you'd save them today, God. If they are a believer and they've just need some pruning, I pray, God, they would submit themselves to that. God, have your way in us. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.